If you work or study here at RTS, you are in some very real sense a Levite, someone who is committed to the full-time ministry of the church. And if you work or study at RTS, you're probably convinced, at least at some level, that a life of service to the church is rewarding and fulfilling and meaningful and wonderful. But you also probably know that ministry can be tough or stressful or exhausting or disappointing. And that if you're not careful, those aspects of the ministry can run over you and wreck you. Consider some of the reports on the Christian ministry that come out in statistical forms or newspapers and how they assess us with me. We'll kind of see what people are thinking out there. In 2009, CNN Money Magazine posted an article listing the top 15 most stressful jobs that pay badly. And ministry was number 10. Academic dean was one, just so you know. In 2010, as reported in the New York Times, members of the clergy, you ready, now suffer from obesity, hypertension, and depression at higher rates than most Americans. In the last decade, their use of antidepressants has risen, while their life expectancy has fallen. Many would change their jobs if they could. Here are some related statistics on pastoral burnout. I've shared some of these with some folks at some times. These are hopefully quasi-updated. They come from the Francis Schaeffer Institute of Church Leadership Development and Fuller Seminary. They were updated in 2006, so they're about 10 or 11 years old. But even if we give them an approximation, they're still fairly shocking. Consider what you're getting into. Consider counselors in here, what you're going to be encountering as you help ministers. 25% of people in the ministry don't know where to turn when they have a family problem or a personal conflict. 33% of people in the ministry feel burned out within the first 5 years. 33% say that being in the ministry is hazardous to their family. 45% of pastors' wives say they don't have a close personal friend. 45% of pastors say they've experienced depression or burnout to the extent that they need to take a leave of absence from ministry. 70% of pastors report they don't have any close friends. 75% report stress causing anguish, worry, bewilderment, anger, depression, fear, and alienation, all of which you've encountered at least in Hebrew this last summer. So I'm preparing you for ministry in multiple ways. 80% of pastors say they have insufficient time with their spouse. 81% report that they have no regular discipleship or effective mentoring to deepen their Christian faith or their formation in the church. And they reported that these were Reformed and evangelical pastors they sought out, not mainline churches. So the ministry can be wonderful and rewarding and a life of joy, or it can be a crushing weight that grinds you into the ground. So how do we cope with statistics like this? How do we think about ministry and prepare for ministry and engage the world in a wonderful way with the gospel? One way to do this is to live like a Levite, the first group of people ever dedicated to full-time ministry. If you're going to make it through this world, if you're going to devote yourself to full-time Christian ministry, then you must learn to live like a Levite. So let's read together a portion of the life of a Levite from Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 to 2. And before we read, let me pray. Father in heaven, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to respond to the good news of your word. Your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by this truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God from Deuteronomy 18, 1 to 2, and the life of the Levite. The priests who are Levites, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, will not have a share or an inheritance with Israel. Rather, they will eat what is offered by fire to the Lord and his inheritance. They will not have an inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, just as he promised them. This is the word of the Lord. Now, we're going to tackle this text. We're going to tackle this whole idea of living like a Levite by asking and answering three simple questions. Are you ready? Number one, what was a Levite? Number two, what did it mean that the Lord was their inheritance? And number three, what does it look like for us to live like a Levite? What was a Levite? What does it mean that the Lord was their inheritance? And what does it mean to live like a Levite. Question one, what's a Levite? If you're like me, this is what you think about Levites. They were janitors in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? That's how I felt about them, thought about them growing up. They had to stay home and manage the storefront while the rest of the Israelites went out to battle, collected the spoils of war, and received the inheritance promised by God. They did not go out to fight. They did not collect the spoils of war. They did not have an inheritance in the land. They stayed home and did the tabernacle laundry and fixed dinner for everyone who would come back. And that's a fairly serious and sedate, reasonable assessment of their job. They did laundry and they cooked dinner. It seemed to me like a bum deal. No glamour, no glory, no fun. But as is true, often our first impressions can be entirely wrong. A Levite, as you may or may not know, was a descendant of Levi. And Levi was the third-born son of Jacob, so the great-grandson of Abraham. Leah, he was born to Leah, and she was the wife of Jacob, the first of four of Jacob's wives. In fact, the wife that he, the text says, hated. Here's a brief account of his birth. Are you ready? In one verse, Genesis 29:34. Again, Leah conceived, and when she had given birth to the son, she said, "Now at last, my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi, which means be attached to me. Fast forward some 400 years, and the person Levi is now the tribe of Levi, recently delivered from slavery and oppression in Egypt, now waiting in the Sinai wilderness with the other 11 tribes to possess the land of Canaan as their inheritance from the promise that God made to Abraham 600 years earlier. You may also remember that Moses and Aaron were from the tribe of Levi. Now they're in the wilderness of Sinai with God as their savior and king, and it was time to build God's royal house, you know, that tabernacle thing in the wilderness. Everyone participated with either their resources or their labor. And once that house was built, it was required that someone take care of that house. They protect that house. The tribe selected by God to perform this service was, as you know, the tribe of Levi, a tribe of priests and tabernacle stewards. But what most of us don't know, I think, is how in the world did they get that job? Why the tribe of Levi and not the other tribes? Does that make sense? The answer to that question is this. It all went down at the golden calf. Do you remember that episode? Israel freshly out of Egypt, worshiping the Lord in the fullness of his splendor on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up for 40 days and they have this great idea. He's been gone too long. Let's build a cow, worship it, and go into the land. Right? Moses comes down. He's quasi-upset at the issue. Here is how he responds. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control. Sounds like a Dr. Waters class if there ever was one. And so they became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the tent or at the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as the Lord commanded, and on that day, about 3,000 people from Israel died. And the Lord said, "Today, you Levites have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." Now, these were the good old days when ordination to the ministry did not require 106 hours of graduate theological education or presbytery exams. One day with the sword and you were in. Notice what the text says. The oversight of the tabernacle was a blessing, a gift bestowed upon them by the Lord because of their dedication to the Lord on that day. The Levites were given tabernacle duty, were not given tabernacle duty because they were weak or unable to go out to war. They were given tabernacle duty because they were fierce. They would fight anyone, not just their enemies. They would fight Israelites for the honor of the Lord's glory. They were more concerned for the reputation of God and his glory on that day than the lives of their fellow Israelites. In fact, this fierceness was a part of their job description at the tabernacle, to kill anyone who approached the tabernacle, the house of God, in an inappropriate or unauthorized way. Their job was very much like Adam and Eve, to keep the snakes out, right? And they were doing this not only with the nations, but with fellow Israelites who would come to the house of God inappropriately. The Levites were given the commission of Adam that he received in the garden to serve and protect this house from inappropriate or unauthorized access. So then to answer the question, what's a Levite? A kingdom of janitors? Not at all. More like kingdom clergy, but not kingdom clergy in the way that we think. I'm thinking here like priestly special forces. Does that make sense? They were set apart by God as a blessing to serve and protect his royal house. Israelite priests were maybe even like secret service. They were placed in this position because of the fear of the Lord in them, and it was more important to them than their own lives or that of their fellow man. They served the Lord in a special way, in an especially fierce way, and this is why their inheritance was also special, not like the inheritance of the other Israelites. So that's what a Levite was, Israelite special forces. Question two then, why then did they have a different inheritance, and what did that inheritance look like? What did it mean that the Levites would have no inheritance among their fellow Israelites, since God was their inheritance? On the surface, this sounds something like Ned Flanders might say to Homer Simpson or one of those Christian cliche bumpers you'd see on McKelvey's truck, right? Be happy in Jesus because the Lord's your inheritance. Right? It doesn't really mean anything. It just means to, you know, be optimistic without any ground, right? What I call K-love Christianity. But again, first impressions are often misleading. As you know, way back in Genesis, the Lord had promised that the offspring of Abraham would possess the land of Canaan as their possession, as an inheritance from the Lord. Genesis 17:8, the whole land of Canaan, God is telling Abraham, where you are now an alien, I will give to you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. It was now finally time for the offspring of Abraham, as the nation of Israel, to receive this inheritance as an everlasting possession, and so to fulfill the promise of God made to Abraham, the possession of property in Canaan. Great stuff. But if you look at the map of Israel, there's a huge problem. There is no tribe of Levi listed on the map. There's Judah and Reuben and Simeon and Gad and Asher, but no tribe of Levi. They did not get a portion in the land. But Levi, even though he didn't have a portion in the land, he did have an inheritance. No land for Levi, no inheritance of the same type as his brothers. To some, it may look like he got left out of the will. And to some of us, it may feel like that in the context of this world, that we're kind of left out of the fun stuff in the world to kind of have to have a secondary kind of second-rate inheritance in this world. But Levi does have an inheritance. Now, to understand the inheritance of Levi, we've got to turn to Numbers 18, where it describes that inheritance. Numbers 18 describes when they've been set apart and how this inheritance works, all right? 8, 9, or 10 times in the Old Testament, it's the statement is made, there is no inheritance for these guys, the Lord is their inheritance. How does that work? Numbers 18. I'll just read a few of the verses out of here so we get a kind of a sense. Here's verse 8. All of the holy offerings that the Israelites give to me, that is to the Lord, I give to you and to your sons as your portion regular share. Verse 11, this also is yours, God is saying to them. Whatever is set aside from the gifts of all the wave offerings of the Israelites, I give this to you and your sons and your daughters as a regular share. Verse 12, I give you all the finest olive oil and all the finest new wine and all the grain that they give as the first fruits of their harvest. All the land's fruit that they bring to you is yours. Verse 14, everything in Israel that is devoted to the Lord is yours. This word devoted, that's where they go out and do their holy war thing and take everything from the nations and put it in God's house. It's theirs. Whatever is set aside from the most holy offerings the Israelites offer to the Lord, I give to you and to your sons and daughters as a regular share. It is an everlasting covenant before me for both you and your offspring. And finally, in verse 21, I give to all Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. Do you get a sense of what's going on here? Here is the inheritance of the Levites. You get all of God's food and all of God's stuff. Everything offered, everything taken, everything given, it's yours. You possess what God possesses. What is given to him is given to you. Everything that God gets is yours, which means you are eternally eating at the upstairs table. And let me illustrate what I mean by the upstairs table this way. Many of you are familiar with that mini-series, Downton Abbey. I think a lot of folks have seen that in here. And you know, in this big manor house, there are two dinner tables. There's the downstairs table where the servants eat, and then there's the upstairs table where the family eats and all of their esteemed guests and privileged folks, right? The Levites of all the tribes of Israel are always eating upstairs, never downstairs. The rest of Israel is in this economy is eating downstairs. Israel down there in their inheritance of the land is eating at the downstairs table. It's a great table, well provided for, plenty to eat. God is still providing, but it's the downstairs table. The Levites alone, who are guardians of the house, eat upstairs every day. And that's the life of Christian ministry. But remember, or I could also say it this way, sorry, they were the ultimate trust fund kids, living off of God's inheritance day and night, year after year, never worrying ever about what they would have to eat or where they would have to live. They lived and served in the court of the king, and that king treated them like family. That's what it is to live like a Levite. But remember, in this world, that royal house, the tabernacle that they were serving, it was portable and mobile. It was the wandering house of worship, and the Levites were in charge of its wanderings and the worship that took place in it. Even now, it serves to remind us that there is no permanent place for God's royal house in this world. Then there is certainly no place for his people who belong to him and worship in that house with him. We wander and worship with the Levites. Even later, when that more permanently fixed temple landed on the scene, it was a temporary temple, only 400 years. So whether it was wandering about or temporary, there was no permanent house for the people of God. The Levites wandered and worshiped, and God wandered and worshiped with them. So for the Levites to have the Lord as their inheritance was to belong to the Lord as his family, to live in his house, to eat his food, to share in all of his possessions. And what belonged to the Levites by way of shadow and type belongs now in reality and substance to every single believer, every one of us. As heirs to the kingdom of God, as a kingdom of priests, this is not just the inheritance of the Levite, it's our inheritance too. Revelation 1:6, Jesus has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father to reign with him over all things. If we share in the royal membership of the family, we share in the inheritance of the family, and we are members of that family. To live like a Levite is to live like a kingdom of priests, heirs of God's kingdom. Then what then does it look like to live like a Levite? Our third question. And of course, there are a billion things we could say here. And in the time we have left, I'll try to get four of them. All right, here we go. Number one, to live like a Levite is to live in light of your inheritance, a life of happy wandering and worshiping in this world. To live like a Levite is to live in light of your inheritance, a life of happy wandering and worshiping in this world. We are free to wander and worship in this world in complete security and freedom because we have a guaranteed family inheritance. Because the Levite was fully devoted to the Lord, the Lord fully provided for them. Thus, the Levite was free to fully engage in the act or the work of worship, right? And I don't mean that he sat in church and sang hymns all day, that kind of worship. The job of the Levite was to march with the tabernacle, to serve his fellow Israelites, to give instructions to others, to protect the house. And all of this fell in the category of worship and service to God. This would include things like studying for an exam in our economy, right? Completing an expense report, serving lunch, writing papers, paying the bills, raising money, grading papers, or even friendship with difficult people. For the Levite, all of life fell into the category of worship. And so for us to live like a Levite, all of life needs to fall into the broad category of worship. It's something we do because we are heirs to the kingdom of God. When you live like a Levite, you live a life of devoted worship because the inheritance out there that everyone else is trying to clamor around for, you already have it and more. You possess what everyone is searching for. The instructions of Paul in Colossians 3 make great sense in light of this reality that because we are Levites, we live in light of our inheritance. Colossians 3, 23 to 24 says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." And this then leads us to our next point. The second way that we live like a Levite in light of our inheritance is to live a life of never-ending gain, or in the CrossFit world, never-ending gains. The great thing about our inheritance, ready for this, is that it is impossible to ever experience permanent loss. Don't get me wrong, we all suffer tragic loss in this world, there's no doubt about it, but our inheritance will forever outstrip any loss we experience in this world. Loss of family, loss of finances, loss of time, loss of vehicles, loss of sleep, temporary. You know what they say about investing in the stock market, right? Buy low and sell high, and that's exactly right. That's what the Bible is encouraging you to do here when you live like a Levite, to buy low and to sell high. Or to put it in the words of Jim Elliot, right? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that is exactly right. That's what it means to live like a Levite, to live in light of your inheritance. In this world, right, every gain that you experience is temporary. And every loss is only partial. So you don't have to obsess about the gains, and you don't have to have too much anxiety about the loss. What you gain here in this life will be left behind. See the book of Ecclesiastes. And any loss you experience is only a token of what you will one day surrender up in death to this world. Again, Ecclesiastes. So why not happily give yourself over to the Levitical strategy of investment and inheritance? Live like a Levite. Live in light of your inheritance. The Lord is your inheritance. Matthew 19, 29 says this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields, which is everything, for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Buy low, sell high. Suffering and loss in this world are real, right? That's why we have pastoral counseling, and that's why we have marriage and family therapy. We deal with suffering and loss on a daily basis. That's what we're training to do, to help people endure and recover from suffering and loss. So I'm not denying that it exists. I'm just saying it's not the ultimate thing. Suffering and loss in this world are real, but the return in heaven is more real. The Lord has made us his people. We belong to him. We eat at his table. We share in his wealth. We should be happy and contented and satisfied and fulfilled. We should be people of joy. I think the Bible summarizes it like that. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. I have a couple of friends. Mike's going to be shocked at that statement. I have a couple of friends who are very interested in the stock market, right? And it's really their means of wealth production and their retirement or their inheritance. You can think of it that way. And they check the status of the stock market and the balances in their accounts several times a day. And the condition of the stock market, whether it's up or down, really impacts how they feel that day and what they're doing in their life. Right? Do you know people like that? I have friends like that. They're always checking, always, and you know, they're kind of grumpy or happy, or they're going to do something fun, or they need to get back to work, depending on how the stock market is doing. And I've often thought about kind of the vanity of that, like kind of looking down my nose at them, like, what a bunch of suckers, you know, just checking their money all day. Don't you know that's evil? The Bible says don't do it. But, you know, then I thought for a second, man, these guys really have a good idea. They're actually doing something well. They've got the right idea. See, they're feverishly looking for something to make them happy. They're feverishly looking for an inheritance that will satisfy them. And I thought, shame on me. Shame on me that I don't obsess over my inheritance like that every day. First thing in the morning, check the biblical stock market. Lunchtime, check it out, right? Before dinner, after work, right? Before I grade papers, after I grade papers, that kind of thing. Before I do Hebrew, after I do Hebrew. The wonderful thing about it is that when I check on my retirement account, it's always full, right? It's never empty. And in fact, it's growing and growing and growing in my appreciation for it. You can never check your kind of internal inheritance stock market report and see it go down. It will never go down. It will never disappoint. Because if the Lord is our inheritance, then every day is gain. An inheritance that can never be exhausted with resources that are forever satisfying, right? So let me show you in your Bible, right, where the stock market checker is. You ready? It's Psalm 16, if you ever need a stock market check. Let me just read you a few of the verses so you can check out your inheritance here. You ready? Right? Let's do it. Let's do what these banker guys do. Psalm 16, verse 2 says this, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good thing apart from you. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. I have no good thing apart from you. Gains. Verse 6, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Stock market's up. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Rock solid. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there is eternal happiness. It can never run out, and it can never disappoint. That's what the stock market of your inheritance says every single day. So live like a Levite, live in light of your inheritance. And the third way is this, living like a Levite in light of our inheritance has the power to make us crazy generous, does it not? Because we have limitless inheritance, we then have freedom to be wildly generous. Not just with money, but in our time, our reputation, in friendship, in forgiveness, and in so many other ways in ministry. We are free to give of ourselves because of what has been freely given to us. And this is really the heart of ministry. You will never serve with joy unless you know that everything has been given to you freely, because it will only be your attempt to grab for yourself what you think you do not have. So live like a Levite, man. Live in light of your inheritance. Jesus said, then at the end of the ages, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Man, the life of a Levite is the life of radical generosity because you have your inheritance is so vast. Consider your life for a second and ask yourself if you are living like a Levite in light of your inheritance. One way to check this is something I do is just like think, how generous am I feeling with my time or my resources, right? If I'm not feeling generous, I know quickly that I'm not living in light of my inheritance. Generosity is like the barometer of your inheritance. If you're a kabillionaire, right, what's the giving of a few bucks? Living like a Levite is living in light of your inheritance. Luke 12:33 says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never be exhausted, never be exhausted. There will be where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. You can give up everything and still gain in this world. That's to live like a Levite, to live in light of your inheritance. And the fourth one is this, the final one. To live like a Levite is to live as if the kingdom of our inheritance is more real than this kingdom of moth and rust. Let me say that again. To live like a Levite is to live as if the kingdom of our inheritance is more real than the kingdom of this kingdom of moth and rust. And this is really the hardest thing about living like a Levite, to live as if our inheritance, this kind of invisible inheritance that we will one day get, you know, in some sense, is more real than what we see now here. It is to live as if the invisible realm is the eternal, more substantial realm, and that this visible realm is the temporary fading away copy. Right? That's so important to start to live that way if you're not going to be crushed by the weight of ministry and giving your life away to people. Understanding this can change everything for you in ministry. It's what can help dislodge us from the despair of brokenness, either in ourselves or in this world. And it keeps us from making good things into ultimate things, which is idolatry, because nothing in this world is ever going to really ever satisfy us. And to know that this world is temporary and broken, and the next world is permanent and fixed and great, helps us manage that in a good and positive way, right? But it's really hard to do this given the context or the extent to which our physical eyes are capable of seeing. We can't see or touch some of that stuff in some sense right now. A great illustration of this reality, and one of the ways in which I try to encourage myself in terms of thinking this way, comes to me from the Old Testament and from you, or it comes to you in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6, the account of Elijah, S-H-A, not Elijah, Elisha. In 2 Kings 6, Elisha has been going around doing ministry, and you know, prophets, no one liked him. People were always trying to kill him. And the king of Aram at that time was trying to kill Elisha. Do you know, because the king of Aram was trying to attack Israel and take all the plunder, and Elisha kept telling the king of Israel, he's there, he's there, he's there, he's there, do this, do this. And man, the guy can't catch a break. So finally, the king of Aram says, hey, go tell me where Elisha is. We'll get that joker, then we can kill him and attack Israel. So they find out where Elisha is, and he's in Dothan, and it's nighttime, and he and his servant Gehazi are asleep. And the king of Aram comes in, and he brings in horses and chariots, and it says a vast army. And they surround the city. Gehazi wakes up the next morning, fixes coffee, goes out front to see how things are going, and he is shocked by the sight that he sees. Horses and chariots and an innumerable army. So he freaks out a little bit. It's time to talk to his boss, see what's going on. He goes into Elisha and says, we're doomed. This whole army has come for the two of us, and we're in this little Dothan city, right? And here's, Elisha says basically this, don't worry. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Let me read you what Elisha says. Elisha says this, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with him or them. Now think about that. What is he saying there? And then Elijah prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. We can put like see like this, right? See. He wasn't blind. He could see like you and me. Gehazi had no impaired vision, but he needed to see something. He needed to see the fuller reality. He says, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. He, for a moment, saw the kingdom of his inheritance, and he saw that those who were on his side, and he realized that he didn't have to worry anymore. In the end, Elijah single-handedly captures the foreign army, leads them into the court of the king of Israel, and rather than destroy them, he gives them food and water and sends them home in safety, right? Living like a Levite changes fear into worship and allows us to treat our enemies with grace and hospitality. Living like a Levite is to live in light of your inheritance. But maybe you're thinking to yourself that it would be easy for you to believe in this way if you could just have a minute like Gehazi did and peer behind the veil of the invisible world and see your inheritance. See the city that's coming, it's been described in the book of Revelation. See the house that God has built for us. See maybe down the hallway where the room is that you're going to live in one day, or maybe even peer into your room. If you could just do that for a minute in your mind, maybe everything would be changed for you to get to see that invisible realm, to have it peeled back for you and the demonstration of its glory and its power. But the truth is that you have seen both the invisible realm and the inheritance that's waiting there for you. You have seen it in the person of Jesus, in the incarnation. The invisible God come in the flesh, in real space and time, in our space and time. Jesus is, for the first time in this world, the fullness of reality focused into one spot for us to look at with our mortal eyes. He is the Word made flesh, the intrusion of the invisible realm and all of its glory into this world. Right? What did John say? We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. With Jesus, the kingdom had come, the two realms united in real space and time so that we might know with certainty, the fullness of our inheritance. Right? Didn't Jesus say this? Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's a great way to start pastoral counseling. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. In Jesus and in his word, you have seen your inheritance. You have beheld the glory that is yours. In the written word that forever testifies to the reality of the incarnate word, we have encountered, like Gehazi, but even more, way more, the fullness of reality and the very substance of our inheritance, Jesus Christ. Back in Genesis chapter 15, when God first encounters Abraham and tells him about all these great things that Abraham's going to one day possess, land and descendants and blessings and kings, he says this right at the beginning, Abraham, do not fear. I am your shield, your very great reward. In this particular life, Abraham never got land or descendants or much of a blessing or any kings coming from him in his life. The one thing he got in Genesis chapter 15 is the thing that we have. We have God, our shield, and our very great reward, because he has given to us by faith, the same faith of Abraham, righteousness to reconcile us to him. That is our greatest reward. It's not just that Jesus is out there and we've seen him. It's that Jesus is out there and he's bound himself to us by his work on the cross. Jesus left his inheritance in heaven and came to wander and worship with us in this world. Born in a rented cave, no electricity or running water. Grew up in exile in Egypt because people at home wanted to kill him. Lived on this earth without a place to call home. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. You know the next line. Like the Levites, he lived and suffered and endured for the joy that was set before him, his inheritance. He lived like a Levite in the reality of his inheritance. And as we fix our eyes on this Jesus, we behold our inheritance and so have the ability, by the power of the Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance, to live like a Levite. As a kingdom of priests, the Lord is our inheritance. So let us live like a Levite. Let's pray. Father, of all the things that you could have given us in this world to satisfy us, you gave us the one thing that is forever satisfying in an eternal way, in a full way, yourself. You have reconciled us to you. You have given us the righteousness that we need to be yours, to reign as a kingdom of priests. So, Father, we just ask that you would help us to remember our inheritance each day, and by the power of your Spirit, give us the ability to live in the joy of the inheritance of the Levite. In Jesus' name, amen.